Stand with us and turn to number 136. Let's do the first and the last. 136.
I have a Savior who loves me, I know. He's guiding and guarding wherever I go. He walks beside me along the bright way. His love grows sweeter each day. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day. If you are burdened with sin's awful strife, just come to the Savior, He'll give you new life. Then you can say as you travel the way, His love grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along the bright way. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter each day.
I want you to pray for Sister Amber and Sister Susan as they come today to sing. Pray that the Lord will use them. Sister Amber, if you're ready, would you please come on up and share a song with us?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amber, I really enjoyed that song, and you did, it's a beautiful song, and you did a good job, and I just encourage you to keep on using your talent for the Lord, because you can't go wrong, and you're just a beautiful witness to the Lord. Sometimes we go through life for long periods of time, and everything's so happy, and everything's going so well, and then we have periods of time when we get dismaying news, and it seems like every time we turn around, upsets, and we can easily get overwhelmed by that, but it's just wonderful that we have the love of God in our lives, and it's wonderful we have this place to come here together to worship God and to love each other, and the Bible teaches that if we know God, we will love each other, and loving each other, we show the love of God we have in our heart. I'm really excited because there's some singers now who, I think Brother Joey may mention, there's some singers now that are beginning to write hymns, and I know a lot of people in this area of the country love Southern gospel, and that's wonderful too, but I grew up on the old hymns, and so I'm really excited that there are some people writing hymn-type music today, because that is near and dear to my heart, that style of singing. As I sing this song, I would like you, if you would, to try to picture the life of Jesus and what the Bible teaches us, the miracles he performed, the sicknesses he healed, the love he showed, the mercy he showed, and most of all, his suffering and death on the cross that he did that we might be saved. This song is titled Beneath the Cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus my unworthy soul is won. Beneath the cross of Jesus his family is my own. What strangers chasing selfish dreams now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown. We follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus we will gladly live our lives.
God bless you both. I enjoyed both of those songs. I want to call your attention to scripture in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And I'm going to read for now just the first two verses. of this chapter. But I want to encourage you all, and you don't have to do it right this moment, but I would encourage you to go ahead and read that entire chapter. It only consists of 11 verses, but I want to read just the first two verses for my scripture text this morning. So Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And as I said, I'm going to just read those two verses of Scripture for now. Last week, I read from Luke chapter 16, spoke about Lazarus and the rich man, and in that, had a great burden from the Lord to speak to those of you who are lost about the place that we read in the Scriptures, commonly called hell, a place of everlasting destruction and torment, everlasting punishment. And this week, my heart is very burdened to speak to my brothers and my sisters, those of you who know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, to try to encourage you today and try to get us to just step up perhaps a little bit higher today. A little bit closer to the Lord, a little bit closer to that one that sits on the throne. There is a throne in heaven, and it is being occupied by the only one that can or ever will occupy that throne. People in this life have worshiped. And we know that from reading the Scriptures and from reading history. People in this life have worshiped many different gods. There have been people that have worshiped gods that, and I mean, if you really think about the absurdity of all this, there are people that have made things with their own hands, made a statue, or some type of image with their own hands, to where they had to put it on themselves on a cart and move it from one place to another. But yet they worshiped it as God. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, you really think about it, it's ridiculous to worship something that you made. The God that I worship made me. And He created all things. And so regardless of what people have worshiped in this life, there is a throne in heaven, and there's only one that can sit on that throne. There's only one true living God. I want us to think today, and I ask a great interest in your prayers. I want us to think today about what this must have been like for John. If you look in the two chapters of this book preceding this, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord had, in this revelation, the Lord had showed unto His servant John more of an earthly scene. He had showed him things there about those churches in Asia Minor. He had showed unto John the problems that existed in those churches. He had showed to him that there were things that were happening among those churches that if they did not correct them promptly, that the Lord was just going to withdraw all power and authority from them, was going to remove his candlestick from them. And so we might think that in the second and third chapter, as we have it recorded, of what the Lord showed unto John in this, that he showed him some things that were very discouraging. He showed to him some things that were very disappointing, to see how that in that short period of time that things had gotten as bad as they had among those churches. And if I understand history right, and I may be wrong in this, I can only go by what documentation I have read, but if I understand history right, the Apostle John had actually outlived Nero's time when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. I believe it was Diocletian that was then ruling, and Nero's reign of terror had come to an end. And so Patmos was a prison island, and John had been banished there because of that which he preached. And I believe that he had just basically been put there on Patmos to die. And when I think about what surrounds this, here John, at least according to what we know from history, here John was the last apostle, and he was the only one that had not suffered a martyr death. He was, according to what history tells us, they tried to kill him, but somehow he miraculously survived it. And he had seen all of the other of his apostle brothers before him. He had, known and perhaps seen some of them that they had died a harsh death. They died a martyr's death. He had seen the Lord crucified. The Lord and his other apostle brothers, he had seen them go before him, and here he is himself. By this time he's old, and he is banished out to this prison island, and I've often wondered, what do you suppose John at this time must have been thinking about? What do you suppose must have been on his mind when he thought back over the scene of his life and his time with the Lord, and the fact that all of them were gone now, and here he was, elderly, put on this island basically to die. And I guess he's not here to tell us, and perhaps I shouldn't presuppose his thoughts, but in my way of thinking, I believe no doubt he was starting to think about things above. He was starting to think about what was ahead, what was just over the horizon. And so in that setting, God begins to give him beautiful visions of things. And after that, he had, and where I begin reading, it said, after this I looked. After that, he had been shown the things that he had been shown concerning the state of the churches. But you know, even in the midst of all that, and what a great consolation it must have been to his heart, because even in the midst of all that, even in the midst of all of the things that the churches were doing wrong, of all the ways that they were slipping away from the way that the Lord would have them to walk, even in all of that, the Lord did show him that he was walking among the churches. The Lord Jesus was walking among the candlesticks. You know, the Lord is still walking among his churches today. And, you know, we need to get past this thought Well, perhaps let me put it this way. Some need to get past this thought that every time that a church does a little something wrong, every time one of the Lord's churches makes a mistake in some way, that the Lord picks up and leaves. That doesn't happen. The Lord knows that we err in ways. The Lord knows that we make mistakes. I do believe there are things, obviously from what we read in this, there are things that are monumental enough that when the Lord sees them, he comes, he speaks to the church through the Spirit and says, you better get these things right or I'm not going to be with you. I believe that can still happen today. But the Lord doesn't turn his back on us with every little imperfection he sees in us. He was still there among those churches. He was still trying to get them to do right. He was still walking among them. And I'm sure that had to be a comfort to John in the things that he was saying. But after he had shown to him those things, he said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, coming or talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The title of my message today, the title of my thought that I wanted to share with you today is Things Hereafter. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm thankful that the Lord had mercy on me. I'm thankful that I am a partaker of his grace, and that today as I stand before you, that everything is well with my soul. I'm thankful for that today above everything else in this life. With all of the other blessings that God has bestowed upon me while I have lived, I'm thankful first and foremost that I am his child, that all is well with my soul. Doesn't make any difference, you know, whatever else happens, there's nothing that can take that away from me. There's nothing that can ever happen where it will ever be said that I am now not his child. I mean, when we have been saved, we are saved. We are saved eternally. And there's nothing that can change that. And so I know in that I'm going to heaven. I know in that there are things hereafter that await me. Some of the things that John saw, I've tried to think about and I've tried to understand and tried to realize many times, you know, the things that the Lord showed unto him, what it must have been like to view some of the things that he viewed in that revelation. The Apostle Paul spoke about, he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Now, I believe he was talking about himself in that. He said such a man was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful for a man to utter. Things that really couldn't even be uttered here on the earth in that revelation, in that way that he was caught up into paradise. He heard things that he said, I really couldn't even speak to you about. Things in heaven that we cannot really yet imagine. But I believe that we ought to have a vision of that land. As the people of God, we ought to have a vision of heaven. There are things that the Bible teaches me, and this is what I want to share with you today. I believe there is a doctrine in this. There is an underlying doctrine in the Scriptures that if we, and perhaps underlying is not really even the right word, but there is a doctrine within the bounds of the Scriptures concerning heaven that we ought to see as the people of God, because we ought to have the proper view of heaven. I want to read to you something that Brother B.H. Carroll wrote back in the 1800s when he wrote his books entitled Interpretation of the English Bible. He made a statement when he wrote a lecture on the throne of grace. He made a statement that I thought was very profound and very true. He said, many people live and die without a vision of heaven. To them, heaven is vague and far away, exercising no influence on their lives. Others, by faith, see things invisible. Now, to those of us that have been blessed to be children of God, those who are blessed enough to be saved, we ought to have an active vision of heaven. Heaven to us as God's people should not be something that's vague. It should not be something that seems distant. It should not be something that seems far away. It should be something to us that seems very present and very real among us. I believe if we view it in that way, we are viewing it properly. And there is a reason why that we ought to do that. There is a reason why that we ought to have that type of vision before us, because if we do, it will keep us from things that we don't need to involve ourselves with. And I'm going to, as I go through this message, I want to clarify what I'm saying. But first, and I want to go back to this for just a moment. You know, if you stop and think about it, really, in all of the different religious views that exist in our society today, isn't going to heaven what it's really all about? I mean, many people have, I'm afraid many people are trying to get there a false way. There are many people that are trying to get to heaven in a way that Jesus did not ordain for them to get there. And they're going to find themselves wanting, and they're going to come up short, and they're going to be disappointed in the day that they find themselves not there. I'll say this. I don't know what everybody's individual belief is here today. I believe I know what a big majority of you believe today. But I want to say this again. Friends, Jesus taught this, and he taught it very plainly. If you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. If you want to see heaven when this life is over, you're going to have your own personal experience of salvation with the Lord. You're going to have that experience that you know about, that you can tell about. You're going to have that time and place in your life where you know that the Lord spoke peace to your soul. You're going to have to be able to tell it for yourself and not somebody else. For you, you've got to be born again. You've got to be saved and know and know and know that you're saved. You've got to have that, or heaven is never going to be real to you. You know, the things of God, and I know at this point, no doubt, these things were very real to John when these things were being shown unto him. I'm very dry today. This past Wednesday night, Brother Lowe read something to us at prayer meeting that he had read about someone saying they just couldn't believe, and I can't quote exactly what he said. I can't remember it that well, but I know what it was about. This person that he had read that spoke about how they just couldn't believe that people would worship someone invisible. And that they would think that they are going to a place that's invisible. But you know, I read in the Bible, when I read about Abraham, I read how that he endured seeing him who is invisible. You know, God, through faith, through the eyes of faith, and I know that there are things that we are not able to see with our natural eyes, but it doesn't mean that they're not there. If you have to see something with your natural eye in order to believe it, then the problem is you have no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of what? Of things not seen. And so we are able to endure by seeing those things which are invisible. And friends, I know today that I haven't seen heaven with my natural eye. I haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my natural eyes. But through the eyes of faith, I have seen him many times. And through the eyes of faith, I have seen that land that he has prepared for his people. And heaven today is not a figment of my imagination. It's far beyond something that I just imagine. Heaven to me is a place that's real. I know that it's there. I know that it's real. And nobody's going to convince me that it's not. I sat down and watched a biblical documentary on TV just a couple nights ago, and they were going through the book of Daniel. They were going through all the things there that happened in Babylon with the fiery furnace and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego being thrown into the furnace, and they would have one person speak about how they believe a Bible account was exactly true, and then somebody else would come on and by some kind of scientific logic they would talk about how that there's no way that that could have been true, how that there's no way that three men could have possibly endured the things that they endured in that fiery furnace and have escaped from that. And you know what? I believe if I will give them this much, there is no way that that could be done. There is no way that flesh could go into a fiery furnace and survive it unless the Lord was walking with them. Naturally speaking, no, we know that that couldn't happen. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord is with you, anything can happen. There's nothing impossible with him. So these things are real to me. The God that I serve is real in my life. I have conversations with him. I talk to the Lord and he answers me. And a lot of you out there today know what I'm talking about, don't you? I talk to the Lord. I talk to him the way that I talk to you. I'm not talking about the fact that the Lord answers me with oral words. I don't hear him vocally, but I still hear him. And I know his voice. I know when the Lord is telling me something. I know when the Lord is leading me. I know when the Lord is speaking to me, because he gave me that ability when he saved me. I've stood before people at times with things in my ministry and said, I'm going here or I'm going there and serve the Lord. When they would be like, why would you do that? Well, the Lord told me to. That's what he spoke to me about. He's real to me. Heaven, to me, is real. And it's not just a place that I view as being far off. You know, I think this is the way, and I hopefully we'll get into some scripture here in a few moments, but I believe this is the way that the Lord wants us that are saved. I believe this is the way that the view that he wants us to have of heaven. That heaven is not just a place that we will one day call home. It is not just a place that will one day be our home. For the people of God, heaven is our home right now. It's our home now. We are not to view it as a future home. We are to view it as being our home now, and we are just waiting for the opportunity to go. This world is not our home. It's not to be viewed as our home. When the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles, it seemed to me that Paul thought about heaven all the time. He wrote about it in just about every church or every person that he wrote an epistle to. Paul wrote about heaven in his writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "For we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see, Paul looked at that as something that was present with them. He didn't say, "We will have." He said, "We know that we have that right now. And if this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved," in other words, if this earthly life ends, if we die right now, all we're going to do is move into heaven. Immediately, we're going to move into heaven. Jesus, we find recorded in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 disciples, sent them out in twos. Well, they came back, and they were just ecstatic about what they had seen. They came back rejoicing. They said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Jesus told them also that while they were out, he had seen miraculous things. While they were out doing his work, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." But he told them that he did not want them to rejoice in that the devils were subject unto them through his name. But he wanted them to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Now, you know, folks, I'll tell you what that means to me. And I'll be honest with you. I have loved and enjoyed the work of the ministry. You know, I'm thankful today, just as Paul was. I'm thankful that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I believe that for our Sunday school teachers, when they stand up to teach their classes, I've seen this in them. I believe they enjoy teaching people about the Word of God. I mean, I enjoy doing the Lord's work. However, whatever capacity in which you do the Lord's work, it ought to be an enjoyable thing to you. It ought to be a labor of love. I've witnessed wonderful things among the Lord's church. Been privileged to witness the Lord's mighty work among us as we try to do His will. But you know, I think Jesus wanted us to take consolation in something higher than that. I believe that's exactly what He was telling the 70 when they came back and told him that. I believe that he wanted them to have at the very height of their rejoicing the fact that their names were written in heaven. Friends, there's not a better thing that could be said about anybody than to say that their name has been written in the book of life and that their name is written in heaven, because one day when that book is open, it's only going to be those that have their name in the book of life that escape the lake of fire. Whosoever is not found written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire. So we ought to rejoice today. Above everything else, we ought to rejoice in our heart that our names have been written in heaven. How is it to you with you today? Think about it. Is heaven something to you that's vague? Is it something that's far off? Is it something that has no influence on your life? Because it should. Paul wrote about it again when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And to me, the greatest thing about this, I believe this is going to happen to us if we don't look at heaven properly, if we don't have a proper vision of it, if we don't keep it before us, if we don't confess as those people we read about there in the Hebrew letter, if we don't confess that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth, if we are not looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and confessing in that we're nothing but travelers here, we're nothing but pilgrims and strangers, if we can't keep those things before us as the people of God, then we're going to be wrapped up in this world. We're going to be caught up in the things of this world if we fail to realize that we're only passing through. Do you feel at home here in this world? Now, I'll tell you what I believe. Tell you what I believe I have witnessed. I believe that all of us, as God's people, have gotten too comfortable in this world. We've gotten too much at home here. We've gotten too much, too wrapped up in it. There's too much worldliness in the churches. Take it or leave it, that's what I believe. There's too much worldliness among us as God's people. We need to come up hither. We need to step up and look at the things that are hereafter. There's people that I've known in this world. They lived here with me. They were real. They walked with me. I talked with them. I sat down and ate with them. I went to church with them. I worshiped with them. I sat beside them in church and sang the praises of God. I heard some of them that had been called to that work stand and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw other and have known others in my life that were prayer warriors. When someone would be on the altar seeking the Lord, they would just be there just praying their heart out for that person. I'm talking about real human beings that I have known in this world, and I can't see them anymore. They're gone. I can't look at them anymore. I can't touch them and hold their hand anymore. I can't sing with them anymore. Right now. But I will. They've gone to a place that's real. John saw them, didn't he? John saw them. You read, if you've got any question about what we're going to do in heaven, and I'm certainly not going to try to tell you that I can tell you today everything about what heaven's going to be like, but I'll tell you what we will do up there. We'll do one of the great things that we've done down here. We'll still worship the Lord. John saw those people, clothed in those robes, palms in their hands. He saw them gathered there around the throne of God, and they were singing and they were praising. And there's a great hallelujah chorus there that we're going to join one of these days. And in heaven, I'll tell you what, heaven is a place of rest. It is absolutely a place of rest, but it is not a place of inactivity. We're going to be busy all eternity worshiping the Lord. You read the last verse of Revelation chapter 4 there. Where I read, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord is being worshipped in that land. And He will be for eternity. He will be worshipped. Now, it's up to you today. You know, I told those last week when I tried to preach, truly, it comes down to the point where it's between you and the Lord. You can look at hell the way that you choose to look at it. If you choose to, you can even believe it's not real. Today, as God's people, you can choose to stay wrapped up in the world. You can choose to have your eyes too much on the things of this world. You can choose to have the view of heaven that you want to have. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand up here today. I want to preach this with dignity. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you today and say that I always have the proper view. But I'll tell you what I'm thinking about today. I'm talking about some place that's my home. I'm not talking about a place where I'm going to one day hold citizenship. I'm talking about a place where I already do have it. We are already citizens of heaven if we've been saved. Our names are already written there. It's not that they will be one day. They already are. They're already written there. The Apostle Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What did the Apostle Peter say? He has already begotten us. He has already saved us and begotten us unto that lively hope. And all we're doing is passing the time of our sojourn here, waiting for the day when it's over, waiting for the day when we can be at home once again. Don't you think right now that we have people across the seas that are casting their eyes back towards this place and thinking about their homeland? Well, that's what we ought to be doing from the feeble shores of earth. We ought to be fixing our eyes upon heaven, thinking about our homeland. And I'm going to tell you something today, and I think that many of you here today are going to know what I'm talking about. But for me, day by day, year by year, the longer that I live, it comes into view. It comes into view more and more and more all the time. And I want to say this today before I close to the youngest Christian here today. If you're 11 years old or 12, 13, whatever it is, to the youngest Christian here today, to the very oldest one that's here today, is that heaven is not far away for any of us. It's not far away for any of us. I can look around today and I can see several that are older than me. I can look around here today and I can see several that are younger than I am. But for all of us, heaven is really close. I'll tell you one thing today, it's closer than you think. The time that we're going to step into heaven, the time that we're going to be there walking the streets of gold, the time for us to be in that place that the Apostle John looked at when he saw that one that sat on the throne, when he saw that river as clear as crystal proceeding out of the throne of God, this beautiful place called heaven that God prepared for his people, we will be there shortly. Shortly. We'll occupy it. And we need to, as we go through life, you know, there is, as far as I'm concerned, there is far too much depression. There's far too much discouragement. The people of God are far too much downtrodden over things, anxious about things. I'll tell you what, a lot of life's burdens can be lifted if you'll just look up to what's ahead. If you'll just have a vivid vision before you about what's waiting, about the things hereafter, a lot of life's problems can be made so much easier. I told you last week, I believe it was, I believe that when Stephen looked up, when Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven, and he saw Jesus there standing at the right hand of God, and he saw what was waiting for him, it helped cushion the blow of those stones tremendously, just to have a vision of what was ahead. Look up, folks. The view's a lot better up there than it is down here. Let not your heart be troubled, because in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm thankful that I have a home in heaven. And before long, I'll get to be there. I appreciate your attention today. I'd like for us to just have a hymn before we...